preaching the word of God, taking the gospel message today. Let's go back a couple of thousand years to a reading today. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. And I'll read from the bulletin version of this particular passage, if you'd like to follow. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and to stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country. There they continued to preach the gospel. And the Lord blessed our understanding.
I do bring greetings from... I've done something wrong, haven't I? There we go. And I'll go back. I do bring greetings from the Kempsey Congregational Church, and their meetings today, and their prayers for you in this particular place. It's interesting, on the 18th of February 1952, there was a massive storm, split the SS Pennington, a tanker ship, into two pieces, about 10 miles off the Massachusetts coast. More than 50 sailors were trapped inside the sinking stern in the midst of a fierce wind and violent storm. When the word of the disaster came and reached the Coast Guard station in Massachusetts, the boatswain mate first class Bernie Weber took three men on a lifeboat to try and save those that were in that particular boat. It seemed like an impossible task. Their courage feat was deemed one of the greatest rescues in the United States Coast Guard history, because they were able to save 32 of those men. You know, in Luke chapter 10 and 19, sorry, in verse 10, Jesus declared his own rescue mission. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. We remember the story, if I can get this to work. My fingers work at a different pace than my head, but that's all right. We'll see if we can get it. It's the story about a young man that was born to a virgin in Bethlehem, born not to live, but in fact to die. He lived an exemplary life, spoke about the kingdom of God, did wonderful miracles, but yet mixed with those that were outcasts. He came and died on a cross to pay in full the punishment of our sin. He came because of the justice of God. God needed someone to pay the punishment of sin. Jesus was perfect, so indeed he could pay the punishment of our sin. It was the justice of God and the love of God. I'm overwhelmed with the nature of God's love, the unconditional love. He hung on a cross, nails in his hands and his feet. He'd been whipped 39 times with a whip, crown of thorns on his head. Father had turned his back upon him, against him. But there he was able to say, "My task is finished." But the great news was that not only did he die on a cross, but he rose again to prove, in fact, that he was the Son of God. And it's interesting to go and look at the tomb in the Garden of Eden, not in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He lived and showed himself for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven. But then he said to his disciples, he said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's interesting, we need to be reminded. Jesus repeated this command 5 times in 5 different places, in 5 different books. So I guess he wanted us to get the message clear. You know, the gospel message requires personal repentance of sin and a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died to pay in full the punishment of sin. Though the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all those that believe, it seems to immediately bring conflict within the communities in which it was preached. Why was this, or why is this so, or why was that so? Well, it's interesting. The message of the gospel tells people that they are sinners. Not very nice to talk about that to people. But you know, it's only the Holy Spirit that really can convince people of their sin. There's really a lot of nice people around. I've got a lovely neighbour. We came back after 4 weeks, expecting to see my lawn up around about my knees. But my neighbour actually mowed our lawn a week before we came home. I spoke to him. He's a lovely guy. But yet he hasn't come to a place of receiving Jesus as Lord and Saviour. You know, people are sinners. We're all sinners. Thank goodness we're saved by grace. But also the fact that there is only one way that you can be saved, and that's through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you know, for most people, that seems to be rather inclusive, doesn't it? Surely I can be good. Surely I can do this. Surely I can be that. And surely God will weigh up. And surely I can go to heaven. You know, the message tells people that they are sinners and that there is only one way to be saved through Jesus Christ. But I'm sure the disciples found it really difficult. And so we have the promise in the scriptures which says this, Jesus promised them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we know, when my finger works, and we know that occurred on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down, rested on the disciples. They went out and preached, and 3,000 came to know the Lord Jesus at that particular time. But it didn't always occur like that. We noticed in Acts chapter 6 and 7, poor old Peter got in strife. And he ended up in jail because of his faith. But you know, we know the story as we read those chapters in Acts, that he was miraculously allowed of jail. I love the story. He went to where the people, the disciples, were praying and knocked on the door, and the young lass was overcome by that and forgot to let him in. Eventually he was let in, which was great. We know the story also. In Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was stoned. And we know the story that it's believed that Saul stood back and allowed that to happen. We know the story in Acts chapter 8, where we read that Saul went around grabbing all the Christians he could and putting them into prison. But yet miraculously, as we read in chapter 9 of Acts, as Paul was off to Damascus, and God spoke to him and his life was significantly changed. You know, then he became a teacher, a desiring to share the gospel message with others. It's interesting, as I read the book of Acts again just recently, there were many teachers in that particular church that Paul ended up in. But it was those leaders led by the Holy Spirit that commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go and to share the gospel message away from where they were. And I believe it's the same principle ought to be today. It's the church led by the Holy Spirit that encourages and directs and supports those that have gone to the mission field. And I'm sure it is today in this church. As we read further in Acts, we see the first of those missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. We see they left Antioch, went across to Cyprus, up onto Asia Minor, and ended up in Iconium. As they walked from Iconium in Asia Minor through to Iconium, they would have passed through hills of a similar nature to this. Iconium, and this is the remains apparently that I could find, was another city where the population was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It was a Roman colony, but the culture of the city was that of Greek, not Roman. Scholars suggest that the region was well watered, making the countryside green and productive. When Paul and Barnabas arrived, as we read in our scriptures this morning, they went to the synagogue and preached with such power that many believed. I'm sure there was great rejoicing there, and I'm sure there was great rejoicing in heaven. But there were those who were not pleased with what was going on. And so the city was divided. Some sided with the Jewish people, some sided with the apostles. But they stayed there for a period of time. And they were, as we read this morning, their message was accompanied with signs and wonders. When they realised the plot was against them, to stone them and to beat them, they left. And then they travelled on to the cities of Lycia and Derbe. It's interesting, the scriptures teach us in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, the scriptures teach us that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Interesting. We're not being persecuted in Australia. Though we may be misunderstood, though our message may be rejected, we're not being persecuted like other areas of the world. When Helen and Angelique and I were involved with Lake Mac Church, we did a number of activities in the area, particularly door knocking in the estate just over here and the estate just behind the Uniting Church. My recognition of going back and doing all those door knockings was that most people were quite ignorant of God and God's dealings, and most people showed quite a lot of disinterest. They weren't interested at all, which is really sad. The Bible teaches us that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever to the truth. And it's really sad when we realise that we're in a spiritual battle and that most of the people around us are completely disinterested Maybe they acknowledge there's a God somewhere, but they simply ignore his claims and are disinterested in his dealings. You know, I was reading a story in here which goes like this in the Signs for Today little bulletin. It says this on May the 5th. It says, and you probably read it, "The day started out like much any other, but it ended up in a nightmare. Esther, and that's not a real name, had several hundred, with several hundred women, were kidnapped from their boarding school and by a religious militant group. A month after, all they were released, all except Esther, who refused to deny Christ. As my friend and I read about her and others who had been persecuted for their faith, our hearts were moved. I feel quite angry, actually. We wanted to do something, but what? When writing to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul shared about the trouble he experienced in the province of Asia. The persecution was so severe that he and his companions despaired of life itself. However, Paul was helped by the prayers of believers. Through the Corinthian church was many miles away from the apostles. Their prayers mattered, and God heard them. Therein lies an amazing mystery. The sovereign one who chose to use our prayers to accomplish his purposes. And what a wonderful privilege that is." Today it goes on in this article, and it certainly is real. "Today we can continue to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for their faith. There's something we can do. We can pray for those who are marginalised, oppressed, beaten, tortured, and sometimes even killed for their belief in Jesus. Let's continue to pray and experience God's comfort and enlightenment and be strengthened with hope as they stand firmly with Jesus." I read an article just recently from one of the articles I get from the persecuted church. It was about a young pastor. Her name was Pastor Melinda in Sumatra. She was found having spent many time speaking to the local congregations in that area. She was found raped and killed and left in the pastures. There are our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are suffering at this particular time. And our real opportunity and our real, I guess, what we can really do for them is certainly pray for their protection, for their encouragement, and that they may stand firm in their faith. Our response to the Great Commission is not optional, but is mandatory. However, we share this both specifically and we share it with groups. It may mean, like I've done in many cases, stand on the street corner with a Bible in my hand and preach to those that walk by. Or it may be that we are involved in a church. And I'm blessed by being able to spend time here in this church. I'm blessed and I'm encouraged by people in our congregation involved in scripture in schools in this area. I'm blessed by the programs that you have for all of the age groups, from the little ones through to us oldies like me. I'm blessed by events like Christmas in July. And I'm blessed by the desire that you have to reach out in the community. But there's more to be done. If we can't get the gospel message out, then there are people in our community that will not hear will not have the opportunity, will not be able to come into the kingdom of God. I'm a believer in revival. And my desire is for the area of Morisset to see revival come so people might see and know that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. You know, services bring people in and they are very effective. And I know that you've provided meals, and I know that, you know, Christmas in July will be involved in this. It seems to be in Australia that, you know, particularly for men, providing a meal seems to hit their stomach quite well. You know, when I talk about evangelism, when I talk about being an evangelist, there seems to be a shiver through many groups of people. But you know, we do not all have the gift of evangelism, but we are called to share the gospel message with others. You know, I looked at the word mission, and it comes from a Latin word. My little girl is into languages. She's learning French, because we're in France and Switzerland. But I believe mission comes from the Latin word of being sent. You know, being a Christian includes being sent into the world as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." You know, we go into a spiritual battle. The conflict is there. People are blinded by Satan. He will try and disrupt you. He will try and do all sorts of things to make your life a misery. But we're on the winning side. And we need the armour of God to fulfil the task that God has given to us in our mission. I looked at the title of this sermon, Challenges for Mission, but I thought that I would rather look at how can we be more effective in reaching others for Christ. I know we're doing it, but we need to do it, I guess, seeking God's help and wisdom. We certainly do need God's help and wisdom to do that. But I believe one of the key points is that we need to change the way we think. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I love the passage, says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." Something we do every day, isn't it? "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I desire to know what God's perfect will. I desire that my mind may be renewed so that I may do what God wants me to do in the way that God wants me to do it. Firstly, we need to change the way of thinking from ourselves to others. There's that struggle going on in our spiritual life. We're living in a me society. It's all about me. You hear the songs. You watch the TV. It's about my looks. It's about my interests. It's about my possessions. It's about my wishes. It's about my ideas. But you know, the Christian life is not about me. It's putting the Lord first and putting the needs of others next. Our mission is to share with others the good news. That should motivate us. Not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it. I want to show God how much I love him by doing what he wants me to do. Our personal witnessing should involve asking God for opportunities to share our faith with others. I head off to church in Kempsey around about 5:30 in the morning on Sundays when I'm there. Most occasions I've got to go into the petrol station on the way. And I go dressed like this. It's sort of in a congregational church, you've got to dress like this, which is certainly not me. But anyway, I dress like this when I go to church down there. It's interesting, the young lady in the... I've got to know the young lady in the petrol station. She often asks me, you know, what am I doing up at this hour of the morning? You know, why am I heading off? It's a great opportunity to be able to tell her that I'm going to church, that I love going to church. I go to church because I love God. And I'd love her to know God too. It's interesting, over the conversations that I've had with her, I've got to know a little about her family. I've offered to pray for her, even on a Sunday morning before I go. It's a matter of getting to know people, getting to understand their needs and their wishes. You know, even in my door knocking, there was one thing I found that they would never knock back if I offered to pray for them there and there on their door knock, on their door street. You know, the Bible tells us we must be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, and to do it with gentleness and with respect. I believe, secondly, we need to stop thinking only about the here and now, but about eternity. You know, I believe in heaven and hell. There are people who don't, but I believe in heaven and hell. I believe heaven is a wonderful place, and I believe hell is a place where God isn't. So it's not going to be a nice place at all. And you know, I don't want anybody that I meet, anybody that I know, I don't want them to go to a place where God isn't. And so I see a focus as a Christian. It's not only about the here and now. Yes, it's important about the here and now. I need to provide needs for my family. I need to act according to my responsibilities. But I need to think about eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Being a Christian means that I'm a child of God. Being a Christian means I've got my sins forgiven. Being a Christian means having the gift of eternal life. It blows my mind, eternity, on and on and on. I have no idea what it's like. But it goes on and on and on. And I certainly am motivated to talk to people about the fact that they're going to a Christless eternity, right, Christless eternity, if they don't receive Jesus. Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In the teaching of Jesus, Jesus says, lay not up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. I've got a chair sitting on the front of my house at home, and it's getting all rusty. So he's right. If you look at the things that we own, they get all rusty and worn out. But we need to lay up treasures in heaven, seeking to use all that we are, all that we have, to increase the kingdom of God. Finally, I'll go back. I'm getting carried away. My finger's got a mind of its own. Finally, we need to not only think locally, but internationally. You know, on Monday, Helen and Angelique and I travel from Paris to Seoul, and then from Seoul to Sydney. in a matter of 20 hours. You know, we're living in a world that's pretty close to each other. Whatever happens in any part of the world can be beamed onto our TV within seconds. You know, entertainment seems to come from all over the world, our music, our food, our clothes. Most of my clothes come from China, and certainly our travel. You know, I'll get this right. Hopefully, no, we're going too far too quickly. Going back, I'll get there right. So I said my finger is, my apologies. But we've got a God who loves the world, for God so loved the world. You get it. For God so loved the world. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he wrote this, "This same good news that came to you is going out to all over the world." It's the good news of the gospel. "Changing lives everywhere, just as it has changed yours." I spent yesterday morning in Sydney, and I'm involved on the board of Sowers. It's a organisation that shares the gospel message throughout the world, but our focus in Australia is Central Africa. And I'm excited to know that in Central Africa there are many of our evangelists, native evangelists, that are sharing the good message, and thousands are hearing the gospel. There are thousands, hundreds that are responding to the gospel message. And churches are being established in these places. God is doing a great work, and I'm excited. Sure you are, as you are excited with our missionaries ourselves, as we heard this morning. You know, as we think about this, we need to pray for specific countries of the world. It's a global world. Of course, my interest is in China. I have some families in my church that have come from mainland China. Many of my congregation go back to China to see their relatives. I've got a young couple living in Shanghai at the moment. The young man is teaching one of the universities there. We need to pray for the leaders in these particular countries. We need to pray for the spread of the gospel message there. And we need to pray that people will be called to go into the vineyard in those places. We need to pray for missionaries and financially support them as they are involved in the work all over the world. I'm encouraged as I look at our particular bulletin here with our missionaries and listening to the young lady this morning who's working in Central Africa. What I'm thrilled about is one of the comments that are on the front of this particular bulletin. It says this, that the missions are empowering communities to develop their own distinctive ways of following Jesus. So often in the past, our missionaries of white cultures and imposed middle-class Western cultures. But I'm encouraged to read that the work of global interaction is seeking to empower communities in where they minister to develop their own distinctive ways of following Jesus. You know, we need to pray for the areas of conflict throughout the world. It's interesting, God seems to bring or use conflict to bring people to himself. We were very lucky. We almost got involved in the yellowcoat conflict in France when we were in Paris. Fortunately, we were about half an hour, we were told, before the demonstration started. But we need to pray. Their cases are legitimate. The way they're going about it is wrong. But their leaders need to know the will of the Lord. And during these particular conflicts, I'm sure God is going to use, you know, his spirit to and bring people to know him. You know, it's certainly helpful to understand the work of these other cultures by being involved in short-term missions. God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray against the work of the devil. God wants us to stand up and support his work through prayer and support. You know, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God gave us the pattern for our involvement in mission. It's interesting. He says this, "You will tell everybody about me in Jerusalem." That's our local community. So we should be around in Morisset telling people about Jesus. In all Judea, talking about our country of Australia. In Samaria, talking about other cultures. And everywhere in the world. You know, I'm encouraged to know that this commission is meant to be simultaneous, not sequential. You know, God's desire is that we are all involved in his mission. And I'm encouraging you this morning to pray with me as again we dedicate our lives to him and seek to be more effective in our witness for him in the world in which we live. Yes, we're fighting against Satan, but we're on the winning side, and God's will be done in our nation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of spending time together this morning in your word. We are encouraged that your will be done. You are a sovereign God. And Father, we thank you that you've chosen us to be part of the ministry of the gospel in the world in which we live. Help us to earnestly seek to fulfill that with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our bodies. Help us to support those that have been called by you to go into the world and to share the message in other places. Help us to be honest and help us to continue to press on so that your will might be done. And for this we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.